We're going to continue now through our series in the book of Ephesians. And we are now up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. In our last message, we looked at the question of are you running with the wrong crowd? And we determined out of that we need to live a life that is separate, because it ends up drawing us away from the things of the Lord and drawing us towards the things of the world, and eventually we become the wrong crowd. And I don't want to pre-preach that message, but it's really kind of a foundation of where we're going to go today. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. And we're going to talk a little bit today about drunkenness. And I'm not going to make this a whole long series, because we're going through just this section of Scripture. But we live in a world today where drunkenness is not considered to be anything that you do wrong. It's part of a disease. And, you know, I guess much like tuberculosis or whooping cough or venereal disease or whatever, it's something that you're just a victim of. And yet, the Bible talks about drunkenness and it refers to it directly as far as drunkenness, but we want to look at what the deeper spiritual aspect is here, because when we get into our next passage, starting in verse 22 through the end of the chapter, we're going to talk about marriage and how it is a earthly representation of the relationship between the church, which is people, not an organization, and the Lord, so between Christ and the church. So we're going to talk about that, and there's some foundations here, and I think it's kind of interesting, because we were just told that we should walk circumspectly. We shouldn't be having any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. We need to live a separate life, mark them which cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which we've learned, and avoid them. And now the Lord talks about our attitude, and even though I'm talking about drunkenness, there's a foundation here that is illustrated, that our attitude towards the Lord is a foundation that we need for our walk with Christ, and also a foundation that we need for our marriages. And so I'm going to read verse 17, which says, "Wherefore," referring to walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, you know, being aware that there's not a whole lot of time to accomplish things for the Lord on this earth, and sometimes we waste a lot of things, a lot of time doing stuff that doesn't mean anything to God. It says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It's, what does God want me to do? Well, first off, it's, God is not willing that any should perish. And that's a key thought there for a moment, because if you take a look, in fact, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which is talking about the prophecy of the end times, the day of the Lord, apostates and scoffers and people who just do not believe, but it says that there's going to come a time when God is going to put an end to all the wickedness in the world, and it says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And he's saying here that he is patient for a while, that he wants each of us to understand what is the will of the Lord. He wants each of us to come to salvation. And so, in order to do that, you have to have a clear mind. You have to have a clear mind. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, about being a drunk versus having a clear mind. And so it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, let's take a look at this for a moment. Now, it's not the Lord's will that any should perish, and the Lord's will for us is that we become conformed to the image of His Son. We see that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, which says, "When we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose," which are believers, "to whom," in other words, those who are called according to His purpose, "He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." So God wants us to be like Christ. And that's really where, with drunkenness, you cannot have a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Philippians chapter 4, which I know I've mentioned many times in our messages, we look at that as firestorm prayer in verse 4 through 9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men." Notice that moderation be known unto all men. In other words, your self-control. You don't get all crazy about stuff. "The Lord is at hand." Yes, the Lord is at hand. He's in us as believers. "Be careful for nothing" means be anxious for nothing, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And verse 8 and verse 9, he goes on, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest," he goes on, "just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, think on those things, and those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And so there's a battle for our minds that is going on. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, 18 through the end of the chapter tells us that when we fail to recognize or have a mind that is filled with God's Word, when we reject God despite the overwhelming evidence of God, that He gives us over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, those things that are harmful to us. So where does drunkenness come in? It says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, there are some people that will say, well, being filled with the Spirit means that you're going to start speaking in tongues and you're going to start you're just going to start casting out demons and performing miracles. No, that's not what being filled with the Spirit is, according to this. Being filled with the Spirit, according to verse 19, is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, there's a consciousness of God's greatness, a consciousness of God's goodness, to the point where you're doing nothing but singing to yourself. You're singing psalms, you're quoting psalms, just hymns and spiritual songs. There's a tune on your lips, giving thanks always for all things. I mean, you come up to a red light and you're praising God. Not just in church, but everywhere throughout the day. And submitting yourselves one another in fear of God, that means you're humbling yourself. You're allowing yourself to be examined by others to see if there's any flaws in you so that you can become more like Christ. And you want that positive feedback. Submitting yourselves one another also means that you esteem others above yourself. You're serving people. And it takes that mindset and it goes into the marriage portion of the scripture that we're going to talk about in our next message. But let's go back for a moment and talk a little bit about drunkenness. Ethyl alcohol, more commonly known as alcohol, is a byproduct of a fermentation process. Fermentation process, depends on what you're making, is something that has some sort of carbohydrate in it, some sort of sugar in it. It could be corn, it could be grapes, it could be whatever, but there is yeast that is applied to it, and a byproduct of that is alcohol. Now, I'm not going to go into the in-depth of how you start your own brewery or how you ferment wine, but the Bible does speak extensively about how yeast is symbolic of sin. That it just takes a little bit of yeast to cause a loaf of bread to raise. It just takes a little bit of yeast to turn grape juice into wine, alcoholic wine. And so that alcohol, once it's absorbed into the body, it's processed through the liver and the fluid excreted through the kidneys. And so what ends up happening, many times I've seen, and people that I deal with that have lost loved ones that are in their 40s, that have been heavy drinkers, and their liver gets destroyed. They get alcoholic hepatitis. Their liver literally shuts down because of the damage effects of alcohol. A lot of people don't realize it, but when I worked in the operating room, we used to take alcohol and wipe down all the stainless steel tables and cabinets because it was a antiseptic. It killed germs. And so you have to ask yourself, if I'm consistently polluting my body with alcohol, what's it doing to me? In many cases, people get ulcers. In worst cases, people die from liver failure. I've seen many people, especially in our Native American communities, that have died early deaths where their grandchildren or maybe their children are pregnant or maybe their grandchildren are toddlers and they're dying because of the pickling or destroying effects of alcohol. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and so whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, what's it talking about? It's talking about somebody who is consistently partaking of wine and strong drink. It says, is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You see, a lot of people, they think that if they get drunk, oh, they're going to have a good time, they're going to have a party. Take a look at Proverbs 23, starting in verse 30. Proverbs 23, verse 30. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29, it says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of the eyes, they that tarry long in the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, in other words, mixed drinks. Now think about this. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions? I know when I grew up as a little boy in Northeast Ohio, where I grew up, there was a neighborhood bar practically on every other corner. And it was not uncommon to go in there with your family and get a burger. And I can remember getting an orange soda and some French fries or potato chips and there was some good food there, but I always remember seeing how, when you walked into the bar, how dark it was. And I always remember seeing the same people sitting on the same bar stools. And as I got older and as I got a little wiser, by God's grace, I noticed that there are some people that you know, they would say, let's go out on a Friday night and have a few beers. And so they'd go out on a Friday night and they'd get drunk, and Saturday morning they'd feel awful. And of course, they'd have the redness of the eyes. And then Friday night became a Thursday night wing night. And then Thursday night wing night became Wednesday night appetizer night. And before you know it, the more nights that you participate in it, the more you know it, your body starts to get addicted to it. And when we talk about addiction, I'm not talking an emotional dependency. I'm talking about a physical dependency whereby you remove the alcohol from your life or whatever it is, and your body goes through physical changes, physical difficulties. In some cases, people die from it because of the withdrawal. And so what ends up happening is sooner or later, most of the people that you hung out with say, you know, dude, go ahead. I got to go to work in the morning. And next thing you know, you start noticing you got this little core of people that you hang with, and they're your drinking buddies. And before you know it, one day a week becomes two, becomes three, becomes four, becomes five, becomes six, becomes seven. And before you know it, you're drinking your paycheck. Before, and all the money is gone before your even next payday. can't pay the bills, can't take care of a family. And so it says, look at verse 31, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know, there's drinks. One of them is called a Long Island iced tea. And from what I understand, it has a mixture of all these different shots, these liquor shots, and it supposedly tastes like iced tea. But when you drink it, because there's so much alcohol in it, it really is something that knocks you for a loop. I remember when I was in the military in Korea, there was an alcoholic drink called Jinro, and it had formaldehyde in it, and one little 4-ounce bottle would mess up a whole bunch of people. I can remember times where guys would get so drunk, and there was some sort of rite of passage in that unit for some reason that you would drink a shot of everything in the bar in one cup, and they would put him to bed. And one time I was a medic, I got a call that a guy had been put to bed and he died in his sleep because he vomited and aspirated on the vomit. It biteth like a serpent that stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. There was an old joke, and if you rated women on a scale of 1 to 10, and maybe today it's with men or women rating men, I don't know what the case may be, but a woman at 10 o'clock that's a 2 is a 10 at 2 o'clock. In other words, the more wine and alcohol and drink that you have in her, or in you, the better she looks, the more you start thinking about the things that you would do if you had the opportunity, the perverse things. It says in verse 34, Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. I don't know if anybody's ever ridden in a boat before. Maybe you've laid down in a boat before, but the whole thing is rocking with the waves, and you feel like the whole room is moving, and when you're drunk, you lay on your bed, and you feel like the room is spinning. Some people say they even come up with a little trick where you put your foot on the floor so everything stops spinning, but that's not going to do it. When it says that he that lieth upon the top of a mast, if you've ever been on a sailboat in the waves, and you're always looking at the sail to see, you know, how the wind is impacting it, you'll notice the mast is waving back and forth with all the waves of the sea. And so this is a graphic description of what you experience when you lay down, when you're drunk. The room is spinning. Everything is rocking. Verse 35, they have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. When it says that they have beaten me and I felt it not, I can tell you times that where I was an operating room nurse and we would get somebody that's all beat up and cut and everything else, and they got in a fight when they were drunk. And they were so drunk that you didn't even have to use a local anesthetic to stitch them up because they didn't feel anything. People do a lot of things when they're drunk. They do things that are not only perverse, but they do things that are dangerous. Like getting in a car and driving and killing people, or being hit by a car, or staggering in the middle of the street. And so it says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. I can remember a time being in the military before I was saved, and I don't like to talk about those things, but I can remember a time going out with the guys and just having a good time and getting in about 3 o'clock in the morning when I was living in the barracks. And you go to sleep knowing that at 5:30 you're going to be getting up, and at 6 o'clock you're going to be running 4 miles and doing an hour of calisthenics or PT. And you're thinking, oh God, how am I going to get through this day? And as you go through it and you're just barely getting through it, and you go eat something for breakfast and you go back to sleep until you got to be at first formation. And by about 2, and you're thinking, never again. I'm not going to do that again. And by about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, people are saying, hey, where are we going tonight? That's the kind of stupid stuff you do when you get drunk. It seems like it's a good time, but what ends up happening is before long, it leads to problems. Take a look for a moment at Genesis chapter 9. Now, there are times that you read in the scriptures where the Bible talks about wine making you feel good, and or it's good for the stomach, but I would submit to you I can't find a doctor on this planet that would suggest drinking alcoholic wine if you have a bad stomach. We know that grape juice is good for you, but alcohol is one of the worst things that you give somebody with a bad stomach. But look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. We see the story here of Noah, and the flood had already taken place, and it landed upon the earth, and the earth became dry, and his family came out, and they gave a sacrifice. And it says in verse 18, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So here's Noah. He's drunk, and he's passed out naked in his tent. And it says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without or outside the tent. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. Now, there is some speculation of that what he did, and in Jewish circles and Jewish commentaries and that, they say that Ham had somehow molested his father. But we see a little clue. If you take a look at the book of Habakkuk, and it's one of the last books in the Old Testament, but we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, for the violence of the land and of the city, and of all that dwell therein." Of course, there's many other references we can look at for this, but the bottom line is this, is that drunkenness leads to things that happen that are not in keeping with what God wants. As we go back to Genesis 9, and Noah had woken up from his drunkenness, and he says in verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So we see here Noah got drunk, and one of his sons, took advantage of him. And we saw that parallel passage in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where it talks about being cursed when you do that. And how many times can we think of where we've heard of stories where somebody has gotten somebody drunk and taken advantage of them in one way or another. Let's also take a look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 30. Genesis chapter 19. We're talking about Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham and his herdsmen were having trouble with Lot and his herdsmen. And they were arguing over it. So Abraham says to him, "Pick out whatever land you want, and I'll go the opposite direction." So Lot picks out the land down by the river where Sodom and Gomorrah is located, because it's green, it's well-watered, and Abraham goes off into the wilderness. And so Lot goes down there and he lives there. And of course, I'm not going to talk a lot about what happened, but we find out that God eventually destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his family are led out by the scruff of the neck, if you would, out of Sodom. And of course, this is after the incident where the men of the city tried to rape two angels that they thought were new men in town. And so he basically takes and leaves. His wife turns back and looks, as she was told not to. She's changed into pillar of salt. Now you have Lot and his two daughters, and they take off. And so it says here in verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar, that was the town that he originally went to, and dwelt in the mountains and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all of the earth. Notice that phrase, come in unto us. That's a phrase that the Bible uses for sexual relations. And in Jewish thinking, we are told that they believe that because of the flood, God made a promise, which is the symbol of the rainbow, that he would never destroy the earth by water again. But they did know that God said he would destroy the earth by fire. And we see that in prophecy in the New Testament, where the Bible says the elements will melt with a great heat, the sky will roll up as a scroll. And so they figured that it's the end of the world, or the world has been destroyed by fire. Here they are, these two women and their father, and what are they going to do? They want to repopulate the earth. So it says in verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she rose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go in and lie with him that we may preserve seed with our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and laid with him, and perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Benami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon to this day. And of course, if you trace those two lineages of children, they didn't turn out to be very good kids. But what we find here is that, first off, you got to realize Lot had just lost his wife. He had just lost that beautiful city that he was living in. And what happened? He allowed himself to start drinking wine. I find it interesting. Where did they get the wine from? Did they grab it on the way out the door from Sodom, or did they pick it up at the convenience store in Zoar? I don't know. But somehow they had wine on them, which tells me that at some point, these girls thought it was okay to go ahead and get dad drunk so that they could get pregnant by him. That tells you, like we just read before, that we will do perverse things with drunkenness. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. Now, there's many other things that we could mention right now, but for the sake of this section of Scripture in Ephesians, we're going to look at just what this is talking about, just the tip of what this is talking about. I could spend a week on this topic alone. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. Now this is when the Israelites are going to go into the promised land, and God says to Joshua, and actually to Moses, that he wants them to hear the story of how they came out of Egypt and what was going to happen. And so this is Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. This is what the law is. This is what happened when we came out. And there's some instructions now given. And notice what it says here. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, which is astrologers, or enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, which are demons, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is somebody who wants to talk with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Notice we see in verse 10 and 11 where it says an enchanter or a witch or a charmer or a consulter of evil spirits or a wizard. In that batch there, if you were to look at this, not just in the English, but when you think of a wizard, what do you think of? You think of somebody who, like you think of Mickey Mouse with the cauldron that's boiling, and you put Eye of Newt in there and all these other kind of things. But the idea of these wizards and witches and charmers were to alter your thinking and your mind through chemicals. The word that we see for that is the same word we get for pharmaceuticals in English. The Hebrew word is the same word we get for pharmaceuticals. So it's talking about the use of drugs to alter the mind. And it says, these are an abomination unto the Lord. Take a look also at Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. It says, It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned to eat, because he eateth not of faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The key there is it's talking about how sometimes there are people who have a problem with drunkenness. And if you know that there's going to be a party, that somebody's going to have alcohol, the last thing you want to do is invite that person to come to the party, because guess what's going to happen? They're going to get drunk. And so what God is telling us here is that when we do something to offend our brother, cause them to stumble, it's something that we need to be very careful of to avoid. Now, it's saying not just alcohol, but it could be other things. If you've got somebody that really firmly believes that they can't eat pork, even though God said it's okay to eat it, what he's really saying here, and that's kind of what the context of that chapter is about, don't invite them over for a ham dinner. Because although you may know that it's not, there's nothing wrong with eating pork, but in their heart, and the Bible says the weakness of their faith, they've created this commandment that says, I can't eat pork in order to please God. If they do eat pork, it's not that they ate pork because they sinned. They ate, the fact that they rebelled against God is the reason for their sin. And I know it sounds kind of backwards, but it's just saying that we have to be careful of how we present ourselves. And if that means that, for example, in America, a lot of places, medicinal or medical marijuana is in place. As an OR nurse, I can remember times where we had people that we did nasal surgeries on, and we gave them liquid cocaine in their nose, not to get them high, but for medical reasons. Well, as I predicted, medical marijuana has now evolved to recreational marijuana. The only difference, at least from what I hear, is of this date in the state of Colorado, is the amount of taxes you pay. If you buy it medically, you pay a low tax. If you buy it for a social use, you pay a high tax. And the state is making all kinds of money off of it, but yet we're already now, we're not even a year into this, they're already realizing the fallout of the problems that they're having with it. So it's saying that we don't want to be doing anything that's going to cause our brother to stumble. So if we have somebody who is a drunk, we don't want to go and say, well, that's okay, everything's in moderation, or it's not your fault, that you can't help yourself. We don't want to promote that or give them any sort of reason to think that they're helpless about it. You see, it's like this. God looks at this as a level of sorcery, because you're altering the mind. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 18, Be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, so instead of getting drunk so that you think that you're happy and all that, instead of being filled with wine, be filled with Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and we're going to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice the words that God uses here. In verses 1 through 3, there's a reference back to the Israelites who were in the wilderness and how they followed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it says in verse 4, and it did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were, as it were written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them for examples, or types, that they are written, and they are written for our admonition, that of whom upon the ends of the world are to come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, or which means allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, or to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Now notice this. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice the idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So he's telling us that the cup of blessing that we should be drinking is the Spirit of the Lord. We should be happy and drunk high on God, and not the alcoholic effects, because when it really comes down to this, we cannot have a clear mind, we cannot have a sound mind, if it's influenced by pharmaceuticals that alter our thinking. Now don't get me wrong, I understand there are some people that they have great pain and they're prescribed medications. But the point that the medication goes from being something that's used to treat a medical ailment, like pain or injury or whatever, to the point where it becomes a recreational use to get high, that's where we draw the line. That's where God draws the line, because He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. And in doing that, not only are we happy in the Lord, but submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God makes it so that we approach one another out of love and willingness to cooperate. There are some people, they get drunk and all they want to do is fight. Well, that's not the kind of thing that God is looking for, because they have a mind now that is uninhibited, a mind that is possessed by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, and being as it is sorcery, it is nothing but a gateway for evil. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure if heaven would be your home, you're not sure if you have a sound mind in Christ, know this, that God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never, ever sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages or the payment of our sin is death. But he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay our penalty for sin. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He went to hell and rose again on the third day to prove what he said was true. And he did that for us. And all that he says is, if you believe that I have done that for you, then I will give you my spirit and seal you to the day of redemption and give you the ability to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.